Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this fifth Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Mark and read the Word of Life for February. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi has embarked on a unique opportunity to unite the body of Christ in a profound way. Parishes are taking part in a program to unite the faithful through the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. A traveling monstrance is being sent from parish to parish so that each may participate in prayer before our Lord in holy hour adoration of the Blessed Sacrament in preparation of the Feast of Corpus Christi to be celebrated on June 3rd. Remember, the Diocese of Corpus Christi is the only diocese in the world named for the body of Christ. For information on when this special monstrance will be in a parish near you, please visit diocesecc.org and click on Feast of Corpus Christi.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm very well. How are you, Barbara?
I'm doing good. It seemed like January went by very quickly, and here we are in February.
There we go, and greetings to everyone in this beginning of this February month, or we're actually a week into it, but anyway, greetings to everyone, and hope you have a beautiful, not too cold. We need a little cold, but not overdone.
Well, if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, there was snow north of us, so that'd be nice if at least once it kind of came down our area.
I received the pictures, yes.
Yeah. Something. A lot of fun. Well, our gospel this morning is from St. Mark, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
This is a reading from the Gospel of St. Mark, the first chapter, verses 29 through 39. On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening, after sunset, they brought him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak, because they knew who he was. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went out into a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go to the nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this purpose have I come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so Jesus has just started his ministry in Capernaum, and he's really surprising the people there because he's teaching something that is so very new to them.
Yes, and I think, you know, one of the things we're talking about, something new, as in many things, it is new, but it's not new. In fact, Jesus himself, when he talked about the new commandment to love one another, he said it's not new, but it is new. It's kind of the new, the way it's done. When we're looking at who Jesus is, he is the one who is sent by God. He is God himself, and this is what we celebrated a few weeks back at Christmas time throughout the Epiphany and the baptism time of the Christmas season, that Jesus is God, and he is the incarnate God. So what he says is always in line with what was in the Jewish scriptures as well. from the prophets, the story of salvation. He is that completion of that. It is all found in him, the way, the truth, and the life. So what we see is not just a prophetic word or a prophetic person, but the word. We see the person who has come to bring God's healing, God's mercy in person. And I think especially in our day and time, we need to see the newness of Jesus, the newness of his word every day, that what could the word of God change in our daily life if we paid attention to it. What I thought was interesting in this gospel, the short gospel for this morning as well, is three kind of motions. We see Jesus leaving the synagogue. That's where he was teaching. That's where he was preaching. Mm-hmm. And then he went to service. So he served the mother-in-law of Simon Peter in his house. And I know you've been to Capernaum. Mm-hmm. And it's beautiful the way they show you, you know, the synagogue. You walk through the synagogue and then you walk over, probably in those days, down the street, but it seems like, because it's all ruins, but you walk over to Peter's house where there's a church now. So it was a small place, but he went probably to take a break from his teaching and preaching in the synagogue to be there, and Simon Peter's mother was ill, so he served her. He served her by touching her, raising her up, and curing her fever. And others came with their diseases and their possessions by certain demons. So he was there not only to preach, and I think some of us do a lot of good doing preaching. I mean, in the sense we preach to people, even in families, we preach to our children, we preach to these people, we tell them what they should be doing or what is good, but there's also that point of contact where we have to serve. People will remember the service more than the word. Mm-hmm. This is part of evangelization. They see the actual exemplification in real life about what was preached. So there's the service element of healing. But then I think it's interesting that he went off and prayed. He left the crowds. He left the commotion, you might say, and I'm sure that excitement of this new stuff that they were seeing. And then he went off to pray, because the source of power for Jesus, the source of power for any of us who try to live a spiritual life, to live the life, the Christian life, in or our faith life here in this world, is the power of prayer. Because it has to be rooted in the supernatural, in the divine, in the transcendence of life. We don't have those powers here. And so Jesus constantly went off to a deserted place, to a mountainside, to a place away from everyone where he could pray. So we have service and we have prayer. And then the final little part there, he then told him, I have to go also by, he said, everyone's looking for you. So he came and got him as they usually did, got him out of his prayer and said, you got to go here because people want you. They're looking for you. They've seen what you've done. And it's almost like he, you know, I'm sure it's certainly not a sign of lack of compassion, but he said, I have to go on because he was so in touch with God. No, I have to go to the nearby villages so that I may preach there too, that I may also bring what you've seen here in Capernaum, what you've heard here in Capernaum. I also have to go to the synagogues in nearby villages to preach the truth, to preach the gospel, to preach the newness that you spoke of at the beginning there as well. So if you put all of that together, it's almost like three scenes, four scenes actually. But the elements there is what struck me in this gospel. There is the element of prayer. And I think that is the very heart. Sometimes when we see a gospel, we get fascinated with that newness of healing. So he healed these people, and wow, if we could only see that today. And so we get very taken away by that physical, visible element of his power. But the real power was his prayer. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to relook at that, especially with the situation of our country, our world, our families, everything. The power of prayer. Jesus's life was rooted in his union with the Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, I was thinking the other day, Barbara, how many of us validly say that prayer?
You mean slowly and enunciating the words and thinking about them?
I think, you know, your will be done.
Yeah. Right. Not mine.
Maybe my will be done, mm-hmm. and you can watch on. No. I mean, the person who is truly a person of faith turns everything over to the Father, and that's what Jesus did. He turned everything over to the Father. Your will be done. And that's what that his prayer was. And that's why when he taught us prayer, it was your will be done, your kingdom come, save us from our sins, help us to forgive others, et cetera, et cetera. So the power is in prayer. And then the third element is the word, the power of the word. We should be... I heard this image the other day. I'm sure you've seen, you take a piece of bread or something and you dunk it into gravy or you dunk it into wine as they used to do in those days, and it absorbs. That is the image we should have of the Word of God.
Oh, I like
Our
that.
Our lives should be absorbed by the Word of God. Not that we don't live in the world. We do. But what do we bring? What light do we bring to the world around us? We bring our complaints. We bring, unfortunately, our anger. We bring our violence. We bring everything to the world. But how much difference we could make if we brought the Word living in us, absorbed in us, and then by what we say, by what we do, it's the Word of God in action. So if we look at it again, prayer with God, turning everything over to him, the powers are his, serving people. And that service is filled with the Word of God, which is the truth of our lives, the only thing that can make us happy, the only thing that can make us happy permanently into eternity. Prayer, word, and service, those are the things that should really mark our lives if we want to be faithful to our calling as followers of Christ. Prayer, the word, and service. And for us as Catholics especially, the Eucharist is what makes us one. If we are living who we really are as we come to the Eucharist and partake of the body and blood of Christ, the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, he unites us as one body, not a divided, not a cantankerous group of people, but a people who are united in Jesus Christ. And that is our mission to this world today.
When you were talking about the Eucharist, Bishop, I think, you know, a year ago, actually less than a year ago, when everything started with the pandemic and the churches were closed, and while all of us could watch Mass virtually, that was what was missing. I mean, we had the spiritual act, but having the actual Eucharist, it was empty.
And I think, you know, you go back to this scene today in Capernaum, the people wanted to see him, they wanted to touch him, they wanted to be near him. And the Eucharist is that miracle for us, that we believe that that is his true presence, because that's what he said. This is my body, this is my blood given up for you. We want to touch that, we want to partake of that. We want to be present to that and let him be present to us in that very, very special way.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will read and discuss the Word of Life for February. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi Knights of Columbus Exemplification Team holds a monthly exemplification of charity, unity, and fraternity the third Tuesday of each month. Worthy Grand Knights and Knights of Columbus Brothers help their prospective councils grow by inviting Catholic men 18 years of age and older, be they relatives, friends, or mild acquaintances, to join. For more information on becoming a knight in a day, call the diocesan deputy, Rudy Ortiz, 361-549-9528.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, once again, this being the first Sunday in February, we have our Word of Life for February. And again, it's a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture.
Yes, you know, I think as we read these, it's always fresh. It's always new. We sometimes, through our own education, we think we understand something because somebody taught us that years ago. But the Holy Spirit is alive and active in our lives and in the church. And so we always have new insights. And I think these words of life help us to see the new insights, especially because the world changes, the culture changes. And not that the gospel changes, but it gives us new light to enact the Word of God in those situations. The February Word of Life is, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." From the Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 36. The evangelist Luke liked to use the word mercy to emphasize the greatness of God's love. It could be said that in sacred scripture, this word expresses the maternal aspect of God's love. It describes how he cares for his creatures, raises them up, consoles them, and never tires of welcoming them. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord promised his people, quote, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem," end quote. Mercy is an attribute that is also recognized and proclaimed by Islamic tradition. Among the 99 beautiful names of God, those most frequently used by Muslims are the Most Merciful and the Most Clement. This passage of the Gospel describes Jesus making a bold and challenging proposal in front of the crowds who had come from both nearby and distant areas and towns. He tells everyone to imitate God the Father precisely in this merciful love. This may seem an impossible and unattainable goal. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. From the perspective of the gospel, if we want to imitate the Father, we should follow Jesus every day and learn from him to be the first to love. This is what God himself always does with us. This is the spiritual experience described by the Lutheran theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Quote, "Every day the Christian community sings, 'I have received mercy.' I also received this gift when I had closed my heart to God, when I was lost and could not find my way back. It was then that the Word of God came to meet me. I understood that he loves me. Jesus found me. He also was close to me. He alone. He comforted me. He forgave all my errors and did not blame me for evil. When I was his enemy and did not keep his commandments, he treated me like a friend. I find it hard to understand why the Lord loves me so, why I am so dear to him. I cannot understand how he wanted to succeed in winning over my heart with his love. I can only say I have received mercy." Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This passage invites us to bring about a dramatic change in our lives. Every time we meet with a situation that could leave us feeling offended, instead of adopting an attitude of rejection, irrefutable judgment, and revenge, we can choose to show forgiveness and mercy. It is not so much a matter of doing this out of a sense of duty, but rather of accepting Jesus' invitation to pass from the death of selfishness to the true life of communion. We will make the joyful discovery that we have received the same DNA as the Father, who does not definitively condemn anyone, but gives everyone a second chance, opening horizons of hope. This choice will also help us to prepare the ground for fraternal relationships from which a community can develop that is oriented towards peaceful and constructive coexistence. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is what the founder of the Focolare Chiari Lubic suggested in a commentary on November of 2000 when meditating on the passage from Matthew 5:7 about the happiness of those who practice mercy. Quote, "The theme of mercy and forgiveness pervades the whole gospel, and mercy is precisely the ultimate expression of love, of charity, the one that fulfills it and makes it perfect. Therefore, let us try to live this love for others in the form of mercy in our relationships. Mercy is a love that knows how to welcome every neighbor, especially the poorest and the most in need. It is a love that does not measure. It is abundant, universal, and concrete, a love that tends to generate reciprocity, which is the ultimate goal of mercy. Without it, there would only be justice, which serves to create equality, but not fraternity. Even if it seems difficult and daring, let us ask ourselves in front of every neighbor, how would this person's mother have behaved toward him or her? It is a thought that will help us to understand and live according to the heart of God."
Again, just a very beautiful scripture line. As you read that last quote from Chiari Lubic, how would a person's mother behave toward him or her, I went back to the very beginning of this where it said that the word expresses the maternal aspect of God's love.
Exactly. I thought the same thing, and that's quoted. You know, we think, well, where does that come from? Well, mm-hmm. If you look, it's right there from the prophet Isaiah, who said, "As a mother comforts her child, so will I," as a prophet speaking for God, "so will I, God, comfort you." So God has that maternal in human. God's not human, of course.
Right.
God doesn't have a sex in the sense of male or female, mm-hmm. but God is love. But in understanding it humanly, we understand the mother's love that Isaiah says here, as a mother's love, as we've hopefully all experienced, is a bit different. I mean, it's mm-hmm. characteristically different.
And it's unconditional.
And it's unconditional, and that's what God's love expresses for us. Mm-hmm. So it's a beautiful thought that you brought up there.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as I told you this before we started to read this for the program, as I was reading through it, it can be easy for us to be merciful for some people, but then it can be very difficult to be merciful for people that are negative all the time and very hard.
Yeah, and I, you know, this is the great change we're undergoing, and I think it's so hard, and it's hard for all of us.
Yeah.
You know, we were brought up a certain way, especially those of us that are of a certain age, but brought up in a certain way, and then to see the world change around us so much, and you know, we can't hold on.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's impossible, you know, and especially for us as people of faith to be irrelevant in the society that we are living in, or to create enclaves of the perfect world, and according to our minds, but we are here as evangelizers, and so we have to never doubt the truth of the gospel, never ignore it, but live it out. And I know when I was growing up, I never heard anyone say, live, you know, the gospel. And yet when we do ordinations, it's understand what you read, teach what you read, and practice what you preach. I mean, those words, every time I do an ordination, either for the deacons or for priests, it's practice. In other words, put into life the very word that you proclaim. And I think that is the great challenge for us as we move forward, whether we are in service in society, whether we are at work, whether we're in a bank, whether we're teaching in school. This is not a church thing.
Right.
You know, to limit it to the walls of a church where we hear the Word of God on Sunday or read it in our homes. It needs to enter into our public practice of life. Imagine if people were merciful. You know, and again, it's understanding mercy. I think I said this earlier or in the last session. To understand mercy is not just rolling over, but it's loving people. You know, I have to sometimes deal with adults, but once you have a rapport with them, you can say things that might be strong otherwise. But to help them grow, help them to become who you can see, the word that God's word can bring them to be, that's mercy. Mm-hmm. So it's not just sitting there and saying, oh, that's sweet, that's nice. No, it's sometimes being challenging and to challenge people so that they can be truly who God wants them to be.
That's a wonderful point, Bishop, because we all, I think, have run into that. And it's, as you said, you're not rolling over, but you're getting to know them as people and then helping them grow.
Well, that's the heart of it. You know, yeah. if we don't treat one another with the dignity and respect of who the other person is, then we have nothing to say to them. But if we build that relationship first, be their friend. I think that Dietrich Bonhoeffer's quote there, you know, when I was so far away and I was a sinner and all this kind of stuff, and I rejected, God was still my friend. And mercy expressed the fact that you're my friend. And it's at that point we can listen to the truth, even if the truth hurts. We can listen to it and hear it and do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. God, our Father, teach us to be men and women who pray, men and women who can serve those closest to us and those who are far away from us. And teach us always to be open to your word, the word that can penetrate our lives and heal our wounds and heal our memories and also our minds. Help us to be your word in action. And we ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, bless our week, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.